It's so good that we're able to come back together this afternoon to worship our God. I don't know if we really fully appreciate the value, the significance, and the great honor and privilege that we have in which we can assemble, enjoy one another's fellowship and companionship, open up our psalm books and sing praises to God, and also open up our Bibles and see what we can learn from His divine word. In these series of meetings that we're having this week, we're going to be looking at the concept of navigating various terrains like we may have here on this earth and applying it to making a spiritual application. And this evening, for the few minutes that we have, we're going to be looking at navigating the mountaintops of success. Later on in the week, we're going to talk about navigating through the valley of despair and discouragement. And a lot of times we find ourselves in that valley. We're disappointed, we're frustrated, we're discouraged. A lot of people spend a lot of money getting counseling and assistance and sometimes are placed upon medications to try to combat the problems of depression. It's a real problem in our country today. Well, this is the opposite of that. It's when things are going great. Things are going wonderful. You got a new promotion. You bought a new house. You bought a new car. You're really feeling good. Your health is good. Everything just seems to be clicking with your family. And that can set a stage for very dangerous temptations. It's kind of like what was just read for us a few moments ago from Deuteronomy. And the Lord was talking about the children of Israel and how that eventually as they begin to occupy the land, He was going to bless them. And that means prosper. They would prosper. They'd have beautiful homes, agriculture, everything would grow. Everyone would be healthy because God is watching them. And what was the warning? Don't forget about me. That's often the temptation. When things are going great and wonderful and we're successful, we begin to forget God. We think, well, I don't need God. I'm doing this all on my own. I don't need any assistance. And that can get us into serious trouble. It reminds us what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. Therefore, let anyone think that he stands take heed lest you fall. And that can apply not only to physical accomplishments, but also spiritual. I've known individuals and they say, well, you know, I've been a Christian for 40 or 50 years. I've reached a point now where I never sin. Really? Boy, that puts you in pretty elite company because the only one I know that's ever done that and lived on the earth is Jesus Christ. You're comparing yourself with Jesus. Now, probably no one would verbalize and say that, but yet sometimes their attitude reflects that. Oh, I'm not like a babe in Christ. I'm knowledgeable. I know everything about the Bible. If we're not careful, we can eventually become like the Pharisees. And Jesus was very critical of the Pharisees. As we catch up here. It's a big problem. It's a big problem that we have to cope with and deal with in life. I had mentioned some of this morning. Every parent wants their children to be successful. None of us say, well, I want my children to grow up and have hard times. You ever heard a parent say that? I never have. I want my children to really struggle in life. Have a hand-to-mouth existence. I want my children to grow up and be a servant to someone. No, we don't say that. We want good things for our children. And there's nothing wrong with that. We say, I want my children to, you know, I want them to go to school, get a good education. I want them to learn a trade so that they can provide for themselves. I want them to have a beautiful home. I just want my children to be happy. We want our children to be happy. Now, the problem is while we're raising them and rearing them, we can sometimes go over the top and we spoil our children. And they begin to develop some unrealistic anticipation of life. They expect certain things. And when that does not materialize, they begin to struggle. Parents need to prepare their children for this. You know, I can remember I had a pretty stern father growing up, and I can remember especially when I was a teenager, and you know, every once in a while I'd get a little bit arrogant, and that's when sometimes I get a thump on the head, you know, hey young man, you're not near as great as what you think you are. You're not near as smart as what you think you are. And obviously parents don't need to be cruel in doing that, but that's part of what parents do. Bringing their children back down to earth. You don't want to stifle their passion, their enthusiasm, but that's a natural problem with young people. We become prideful and we become arrogant. We need to remember that success can change people in bad ways. You ever see that happen? Sure we do. We see that all the time with celebrities and sport personalities. You look down this list, all these individuals were successful, whether as actors or singers or, and their life began to unravel. They had everything. Popularity, fame, wealth, money, adoring fans. And their lives just fall apart. It happens a lot. They couldn't handle success. Now, sometimes we might say, well, I can do that. I can handle success. We always think we're the exception. Oh, I wouldn't be like any of these individuals. Well, think a minute. You got people all around you telling you how great and how wonderful you are. And you got companies writing checks out to you for $10 or $20 million. And you got a big mansion to live in. You can basically do whatever you want. Nobody tells you no. That's a lot of temptation. A lot of people are not going to be able to endure that. And we would probably, with all of that intense temptation, we might go in the direction of these people. So we need to really be careful what we wish for our children. This kind of goes to the old adage, be careful what you wish for, you may get it. Sometimes that can happen. If you find yourself on the mountaintop of success, You know, sometimes we watch these shows and movies, and you see a person, they'll climb a mountain, and, you know, it may take them hours and hours and hours, and they get on the top, and they're kind of like this picture here, the guy, you know, raising up his hands, victorious. You see those people that climb Mount Everest, and that's a very, very dangerous undertaking, and a lot of people die in the process. And they do all that work, and then they only spend a few minutes on the top, and usually they're having to huff and puff and take in some oxygen so they don't fall down. But yet, there's an exhilaration there. I bet it. I'm on the mountaintop of success, the highest mountain in the world. And sometimes we begin to feel that way. But if you ever find yourself on the mountaintop of success, remember to glorify God. That's important. I didn't get here on top of this mountain all by myself. Where did my talents, where did my abilities come from? Came from God. Who blessed me? God. We need to be careful that we don't put too much of that on us. Say, oh, I did this all by myself. If we are fortunate enough to have success in life, give the glory and the credit to God. That'll keep us humble. That'll help us to avoid some of these temptations that we may be subjected to. In Psalm 86, verse 12, I give thanks, praise to you, O Lord my God, with my whole heart, and I will glorify your name forever. David the psalmist had the good attitude here. David had a lot of success. He had his struggles too, but he had a lot of success. One of the first things that we think of whenever we think of King David is the battle that he had with Goliath, a young boy, a youth, taking on a giant, 8 to 10 feet tall. And he succeeded. But we don't find David bragging and say, oh, I was just really good with that sling and rocket. Boy, it was my skill and my ability, and boy, I brought him down all by myself. No. He knew he had a lot of help from God. That helped establish his reputation. People probably talked about that for years and years. Well, I was there, and I saw that young whippersnapper go out there and bring that giant down, kill him and behead him. David glorified God. As was read for us a few moments ago from Deuteronomy 8, verses 11 through 12, we don't want to be like the children of Israel. They forgot God, and they got into serious trouble, didn't they? They would forget God often. Success and prosperity is not usually a good environment to grow in spiritually. It has a tendency of retarding our spiritual growth, reducing it. Really, we see that God's people do better during hardships. It's kind of like the first century. We see that as the church was growing, as the church was developing, that there was a lot of hardships, there was a lot of persecution. But yet we see that they did not buckle, they did not give in to that intense persecution. They persevered. Paul once listed all the things that he was subjected to. Stones being thrown at him, being whipped, being imprisoned. He spoke about all the various perils and dangers that he was subjected to. But Paul never gave up. We can see that, you know, the church grew at a tremendous rate in the early part of the 20th century. What was taking place during the early part of the 20th century? Well, the depression, hardships. People were starving. People didn't know if they were going to be able to keep a roof over their heads. So they went to church. They opened up their Bibles. They prayed to God. Then we have two world wars. That really scares people. And then we get into the 50s and 60s and 70s and so on, and people get a little more prosperous. Things go a little bit better. The hardships aren't quite as intense. And it's the same old cycle. We begin to forget God. There's a lot of statistics now that show us that attendance in organized religions, I'm talking about across the board, all religions, is really, really down. And it just seems to be getting worse with each passing decade, especially among some of the younger generations. Some people claim to be, well, yes, I'm religious. Yes, I believe in God. I am spiritual, but I don't want to have anything to do with the church. I've often said, well, if you don't want anything to do with Christ's church, you don't want anything to do with Christ. You don't want anything to do with God, because it's all one. Christ came to this earth and died on the cross, purchased the church with his blood, as we can see in Acts 20 and verse 28. If you find yourself on the mountaintop of success, be humble. Now, that's hard. If everyone is telling you you're great, and you see evidence of your success, you think, oh, I'm pretty good. I am really good at this. We become arrogant. We become prideful. You need to remember, if you find yourself on the mountaintop of success, be humble about it. Psalm 25:9, he leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. King Herod learned a hard lesson about pride, didn't he? As we see in Acts 12, verses 12, 22 through 23. And the people were shouting, the voice of a God and not a man. And immediately an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God glory. And he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. This sounds like something out of a horror novel or something, doesn't it? A movie. Being eaten by worms. We can't really visualize anything more horrific or disgusting as that. It was because of his pride. And his arrogance. The same thing can happen to us. Maybe not in a similar way, but destruction can come our way. In James 4, verse 10, humble yourself before the Lord, and he will exalt you. One of the songs that we sang earlier. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. Beautiful song. And we see that message is presented many, many times throughout Scripture. Keep a godly perspective. We have to keep ourselves grounded. We want to be careful that we don't become worldly-minded. We don't become materialistic. And we've got all this swirling around us. And that's why we got to keep grounded. We've got to keep our eyes in focused on Christ and focused on God. We need to immerse ourselves with the Word of God. We need one another's help and assistance. Some people say, well, I don't need the church. I can do it on my own. No, you can't. And apparently the Lord doesn't believe we can't either. He knows that we need the support structure. I need your help, and there's times maybe that I can help you. We need this so that we can grow together. Success can create a powerful temptations that may lead to an immoral lifestyle. We see that's a threat in the case of King David in 2 Samuel 11, King Solomon in 1 King 11. We see it over and over again. We need to remember something about the world. Now, it's hard for us to not think of the world, because, let's face it, we live in the world. Everything around us. We see what other people have. We read things on social media. We see what people's opinions and ideas are. We know what's popular. We know what's not popular. We know what people are critical of. And so we are impacted and affected by that. But the thing we need to remember is that everything in the world is temporary. It's temporary. A lot of you own your own homes. It may even be paid off. You say, yeah, my filing cabinet or a safety deposit box, I got a deed with my name on it, and it says that it is mine. I worked and I paid that off, and that's my house. When we start talking that way, we're setting ourselves up for a fall. The scripture is very clear in pointing out to us that things are really, we only have things for a short period of time. What happens is we pass away. We've talked a lot about that. You know, you're gone and that's it. Then your heirs, they settle your estate. Things that you've accumulated, they're sold off. Your property is sold off. It's not permanent. It's temporary. The things that are permanent are with God. Spiritual things, heaven. That's what we need to be focused on, not the temporary. In 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 through 8, now there's a great gain in godliness with contentment. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. So if you find yourself on the mountaintop of success, keep a godly perspective. How do we do that? We keep our nose in the Word, don't we? We keep reading it. One of the biggest mistakes that we can make is to take this Bible home with us tonight and set it up on a shelf somewhere. And then we don't pull it down until, okay, Wednesday. Got Wednesday night Bible study. So let's get our Bible. Yeah. We dust off the dust. We open it up. Maybe look at it for a few minutes. Then we go back home Wednesday night and it goes back up on the shelf. And there it says till Sunday. It's not going to do us any good. God's Word needs to resonate within us. We need to be thinking about it. And that helps to control and shape our attitude. It helps remind us about God and all that He has done. We all recall the situation with Lazarus and the rich man found in Luke, the 16th chapter, verses 19 through 21. We see Lazarus had a good perspective. He was poor. He had poor health. He was suffering. He was struggling, starving to death. But we see that he went to Abraham's bosom. He went to the good part of paradise. The rich man didn't think about anybody but himself. He ignored Lazarus, who used to lay at his gate, just begging for the crumbs that would fall off the rich man's tables. The rich man ignored him. And we see that this rich man was successful. He was on the mountaintop of success, but he's also greedy. Sometimes that happens. They say, well, you know, I've accumulated all this money and all this wealth, and it's mine, and I'm not going to share it with anybody. I'm not going to help anybody out because this is my money. Take heed, lest ye fall. And a lot of people do. They have the case of the rich farmer, that he tore down his barns and built bigger ones. And once again, it wasn't because he built new barns. It was because he forgot about everything. He was thinking about himself and his own success. He said, look at what I've accomplished. He wasn't thinking of other people. Once again, it was his perspective that got him into trouble. One of the things we need to remember is that we can fall off the mountaintop of success. If you're way high on a mountain, you can fall off, can't you? Yeah, you can fall off. Job did. No fault of his own, but because of circumstances, he fell off that mountaintop of success. We see that he lost his family. He lost all his possessions. He lost all of his livestock. Eventually, he lost his health. And then eventually even his wife said, Job, curse God and die. Her thought was, this is all God's fault. If God's treating you this way, then just die and forget about it. But before you die, curse God. Job didn't do that. He kind of rebuked his wife. Job's an interesting and fascinating book, and we see an exchange and conversation that he has with some of his friends and the back and forth. And Job had some doubts. He had some questions. Then at the very end of the book, we see that God approaches him, and he has a conversation. There are some things that Job needed to learn. He had doubts. He began to question God. But we can see that in the very end, God restored all that he had lost. But Job had a hard time. What about Elijah, prophet? Probably one of the most successful prophets who we read of in all the Old Testament. We see that he was bold. He was daring. He was faithful. There for a while, it didn't seem like he was afraid of anything. And then all of a sudden, after his great success on Mount Carmel, we see that Jezebel was a little upset by the way that Elijah treated her priests to Baal. And so she sent soldiers after him. We see that Elijah's scared. He's frightened. He runs off. Praise to God. God, just kill me. I'm the only one that's trying anymore. Just kill me. You see, Elijah was on the mountaintop of success, Mount Carmel. He humiliated the priests to Baal. God backed him up, and there was a powerful demonstration of God's power. So truly and literally, Elijah was on the mountaintop of success, but all it took was a shift in circumstances, and he fell off that mountaintop. He was scared. He was discouraged. God let him rest up a little bit and give him some nourishment. And he says, you know what? You're not by yourself. There's other prophets out there. Now quit feeling sorry for yourself and go back to work. That's what he told him. And Elijah did do that. So we can see that even people of God can fall off this mountaintop of success. If we get there, that doesn't mean that all of our troubles are over with. Sometimes things beyond our control can cause us to topple off the mountaintop of success. Accidents. You ever hear that? Somebody, oh, they had a car accident. They're really hurt. They're really injured. They're going to be in the hospital for 3 or 4 months. Man, that's tough to have to deal with. Illness. People get sick all the time. They have to cope with that. The economy. I mean, people are talking about we're getting close to a recession. We're having to deal with inflation. Every time you go to the grocery store, it costs more, doesn't it? You ever notice that? The packages are getting smaller, and the price is going up. We sometimes worry about what a gallon of gas is going to cost. It makes it hard. Sometimes your boss comes to you and says, well, I'm sorry, but you're going to be laid off from work. The company's cutting back. You're a good worker. You've done what everything expected of you, but we're just cutting back. That's hard. Now, all of a sudden, your livelihood has been cut off. Death of a loved one. Sometimes people have poor judgment. They make bad decisions. Sometimes excess. You know, if your mountaintop of success is the sum total of your life, you're heading for a bitter disappointment. When we become selfish and self-centered and arrogant. We're always talking about, oh, I did this and I did that. You know, I was thinking one time, wouldn't it be wonderful that every time we start bragging and boasting about the things that we do, if there would just be a little horn that appear above our head and go, da-da-da-da, announcing to everybody what we've done. You know, if you did that with politicians, because they're always bragging and boasting, you would never be able to hear what they had to say, because that horn would just be sounding nonstop because of all their bragging and boasting that takes place. We need to be careful we don't fall into that trap. That's a whole other discussion. About bragging and boasting about our accomplishments and the things that we do in life. We need to remember that the only mountaintop of success that really matters, the only mountaintop of success that really matters is heaven. That needs to be our mountaintop. Not earning $1 million, not buying a huge home or a car, or getting a promotion, working our way up to being the CEO of a large corporation, not being respected and admired by millions and millions of people. But for a Christian, our mountaintop of success, the only mountaintop of success is heaven. And being with God for all eternity. In Matthew 6, verses 19 through 21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We live in a country today, and we should be thankful for that, where a person can provide for their retirement. Sometimes your employer will help you and assist you in 401s and various retirement plans. You can put money aside and save for retirement. And, of course, you can anticipate Social Security and all this, and you hope that will help you get through your retirement period and until you no longer need that. We all hope that happens. But sometimes we do that, and we focus on that, but how much are we putting away for our spiritual retirement? And for heaven. Some of us work long and hard to put away for our physical retirement, but what are we putting aside to get to heaven? By our thoughts and our faith and our service to God and our actions, our obedience to God. I think some people just think, well, you know, I'll do a little bit and God loves me and he's going to overlook everything else and I'll just kind of slip in the back way into heaven. I don't read any of that in scriptures. Wednesday evening as we close out this meeting, we're going to be talking about the narrow straight road that leads to heaven. And our options are very limited. To that, finally, the last verse I want us to look at, taken from Matthew 16, verses 26 through 27. Now, this is an eye-opening passage of Scripture. It can be a sobering and frightening Scripture. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world? In other words, you get on that mountaintop of success, the world is at your feet. But what will you, if you gain the whole world and then you forfeit your life? Or what shall a man give in return for his life? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. In other words, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Our soul is the most precious thing that we have. It's not our homes, not our money, not even our life. The soul is what really counts. And most of us, I think, it's rather self-explanatory that the reason it's so valuable is it's the only thing of us that transcends death and will continue on. Even these physical bodies are going to be left here on this earth. As we saw this morning, they're going to return to the dust of the earth. The only thing that matters is there's our soul. What are you doing with your soul? Or sometimes, you know, before we leave home, we'll look in a mirror and we look at ourselves. You know, we say, well, if you got hair, you say, well, my hair's all in place, everything's okay, you know, and I don't have any food in my teeth and you know, everything, you know, okay, my tie is straight and we often do that. We check ourselves out in the mirror. Say, okay, I look presentable. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could do that with look in a mirror and look at our spiritual soul? What would yours look like? Would everything be arranged? Or would you see a lot of decay? Would you see a lot of destruction? Would you look at something that's diseased I think in some cases that may be how our soul would appear. Is your soul thriving and developing and maturing, or is it wasting away? Sometimes we see people that are sick, and you can literally tell they don't look good because of sickness, illness, in some cases, old age. The Bible tells us that even though this outer dwelling and tent, as it deteriorates, the inner person grows and flourishes. The older we become, we should be thinking, well, I'm getting closer and closer to heaven, I'm getting closer and closer to the point I can go home and be with the Lord. If you're here this evening and you're subject in some way to the invitation, if you're not a Christian, we'd encourage you to come forward, repent of your sins, confess that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and then we can immerse you in the waters of baptism. Maybe you're a Christian, you drifted back into the world, need to come back, make things right, don't put it off, don't delay, come forward as we stand and as we sing.